Very excited today. We have a new scripture reader this morning, first time. Bill's not here and lined up two scripture readers for us. And of course, I picked a long, hard one for Paul to read. I didn't do it on purpose, but
good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley.
Good morning.
I want to say that was a little bit better response than what Bill gets, but today's scripture reading is Acts 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen.
Wonderful. I hope you'll volunteer to read again. And you read those names better than I do. I always dread that every year. Ten minutes to preach a 20-minute sermon. Let's see what we can do. Tornadoes, hurricanes, typhoons have always been with us, and no one wants to be caught up in what we might want to call freaks of nature. But probably the most famous tornado of all time exists only in a work of fiction. Once there lived a little girl named Dorothy. Dorothy lived with her aunt and uncle in Kansas during the Depression. And one day a violent tornado struck their house. And this powerful storm takes Dorothy and her little dog, Toto, into an entirely different and new world. There's not one single thing in this new world that resembles the world that she's previously lived in. In this new world, there's immense beauty of which she has never even been able to dream about. But there's also frightful danger. Along the way, Dorothy develops friendships with a scarecrow who needs a brain, a tin man who wants a heart, and a cowardly lion who desperately needs courage. Together, these four plus Toto have a mighty adventure. And by the time Dorothy returns home to Kansas, she has learned many, many lessons about life. Well, our lesson from the epistle today on this Pentecost Sunday begins with the sound of a violent wind, and we have no reason to believe that it was a tornado or any kind of thing like that, because no damage whatsoever was recorded. Nevertheless, this wind filled the room where the disciples of Jesus were gathered together on this very auspicious day. And the disciples did not even realize it at the time, but this wind would carry them on an adventure that would last them for the rest of their lives. An adventure both fascinating and frightening, delightful and dangerous, life-changing and life-surrendering. On the day of Pentecost, a violent wind filled the house where the disciples were gathered, and what seemed like tongues of fire came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Now, the day of Pentecost was a Jewish holiday, and the city was filled with Jews from every nation known at that time on earth. And when they heard the sound of a violent wind and the disciples speaking in various languages, a crowd gathered in bewilderment. One reason they were bewildered was that each person in the crowd heard them speaking in their own language. There were some there from Spain. Then a Spanish person could understand Peter or one of the other apostles speaking to them. A miracle. Remember, they represented every nation known at that time, and yet each of them heard the disciples speaking in their own language, kind of like being at the United Nations and someone's speaking and someone's translating into your headset, so everybody there is hearing what the speaker says, no matter what language he or she may be speaking in. Utterly amazed, people in the crowd asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? What does this mean?" Well, what does it mean? I mean, that's a very good question. For one thing, it means that God was there. God's presence was there. And there was no other explanation for Pentecost. The wind, the tongues of fire, the crowd who heard the gospel, each in his own language. This was a world-changing event. God was issuing a new worldwide movement, a movement that was destined to sweep across all areas of the earth. This was the plan of God. God was preparing the way for the gospel to enter every land. We are, in Christianity, a universal faith meant to go everywhere. And that was exactly what God intended. One day, every knee shall bow, St. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. And not just every Western knee, not every Caucasian knee, not every knee just in the Bible Belt, but every knee on earth will bow at the name of Jesus. Even though the Christian movement has stalled for a while in America and Europe, it is exploding in many parts of the world, and it's an exciting thing to be happening. Look at the record. In 1900, 80% of all Christians lived in Europe or America. Today, that statistic has been halved. Only 40% of Christians live in America or Europe, and fully 60% live in developing countries. Of the world's 6 billion people, more than 2 billion are Christians. In other words, one-third of the people on this planet profess Christ. There are also 480 million Christians now in Latin America, 313 million in Asia, and 360 in Africa. Central and South America is the largest generation to have experienced an explosion of Christian converts. And in Asia, China continues to be the big story. David Ackerman in Jesus in Beijing, a book, estimates that there are currently 100 million Christians in China. most of whom worship in underground churches. We are a universal movement. It was no accident. This was planned in God's divine plan for humanity, that God fell upon the church on this particular day when there were so many foreigners present in Jerusalem. This was God's plan all along. You know, the apostles, James, when you go back and read about him, and we've talked about it before, James wanted to wear a crown of glory. But what Jesus gave him instead was a crown of suffering. He was the first of the 12 killed for his faith. Herod Agrippa had him beheaded. Philip was martyred by stoning 8 years after the death of James. Stephen, of course, was stoned to death as the Apostle Paul, then known as Saul, as he was rounding up the Christians, actually held his cloak and watched him be stoned to death. Only one of the 12 disciples probably died of a natural cause in his beloved disciple, John, one of them who was given the care of Jesus' mother, died in 98 AD. According to Jerome, John was so frail in his final days at Ephesus that he had to be carried into the church. One phrase was constantly on his lips. It says, "My little children, love one another. It is the Lord's command, and if this alone be done, it is enough." Can there be any doubt that something miraculous happened on this day we call Pentecost? Something that could only have come from God. The writer of Acts tells us that there were 3,000 people who were added to the church on that day. 3,000 in one single day. What an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was. What an amazing thing. These were ordinary people who were used by God in a very extraordinary way. None of these men were high-powered executives. None were superstars that we look to today to get our messages from so we can follow. None were high government officials. These were ordinary men with ordinary dreams until the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon them and anointed them. Andrew Lloyd Webber and Timothy Rice got it right in their portrayal of the disciples in the 1971 rock musical that's still popular today, Jesus Christ Superstar, remembering that one song, you remember that one song sung by the disciples? "Always hoped that I'd be an apostle. Knew that I would make it if I tried. Then when we retire, we can write the gospels so they'll all talk about us when we die." The disciples were very much like you and me. Before the Holy Spirit came and anointed them and touched them, and they had a part of God within them, they were selfish. They were ambitious for themselves. But after the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were ambitious not for themselves, but for Jesus Christ and for the upbuilding of Jesus' church. A total transformation. Not worried about dying anymore, but boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ right there in the street before the Jewish authorities, before the Roman authorities. They didn't care anymore. After Pentecost, they were so transformed that they began to turn the world upside down. And all the world's people will someday be God's people. That is the promise of Scripture. Notice the second miracle that took place that day, the change that occurred in the lives of the disciples. Remember, these men who were testifying had basically been in seclusion since Christ's crucifixion out of fear of the Roman authorities. The resurrection buoyed their spirits, but it did not change them into charismatic apostles of Jesus Christ, proclaiming his name and performing miracle that all the world could witness. Yet here they are witnessing in such a way that even strangers who spoke no Hebrew or Aramaic knew what they were saying. So just knowing Jesus didn't give them that strength until the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Of course, some of the onlookers, as people always do, made fun of them. There's cynics in every crowd, so they've had too much wine to drink. But Peter put them straight in a hurry. Think of it. Simon Peter spoke up this time, and Peter got it right for a change. Somehow his foot-in-the-mouth disease has been cured. That alone qualifies for a miracle if you look at his life. Peter's uncharacteristically eloquent. He raises his voice and addresses the crowd and says, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully." And then he goes on and he gives that speech. But it wasn't just Peter who was transformed. On this day, Thomas the doubter became Thomas the dynamic. What a change in his life. And he later took the gospel to India, where he was martyred. Simon the zealot, whose name implies that he was more interested in politics than religion, became an effective preacher for the gospel. Nearly all of these men who were testifying eventually paid the ultimate price for their devotion to Jesus. John MacArthur, in his book, The 12 Disciples, tells about the price that they paid, and I've talked about it before. Peter was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord Jesus. Andrew died lashed to a cross rather than being nailed to it because he wanted to prolong his suffering. Wouldn't you love to see such a miracle take place in Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church? It could happen. But each and every one of us need to be willing for it to happen. Each and every one of us need to be willing to surrender ourselves and become true disciples of Christ. We would need to pray that whatever it costs, God would use us to touch our family members, our co-workers, our neighbors, as the disciples touch the lives of all the people around them. We would need to become new people. We would need to pray that the Holy Spirit would work through us in such a dynamic way that it would make a real difference in us and a real difference in our community. Some of us would need to overcome some things in our lives, like our shyness, our fear, our timidity. And the Holy Spirit can do that for us when we realize it's not about us, it's about Christ, and it's about helping people along the way and find the path to God. And we need to get a heart for the lost souls of this world. We need to learn to speak the message of the gospel in power, but just as importantly, in love, in mercy, and grace. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost more than 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit fell on a group of untrained, uneducated men, Galileans, and they started speaking with a sincerity and a power that stayed with them till their deaths. I pray that the Holy Spirit will take my words, which I hope come from above, and translate them into your life so that you will believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that Jesus can empower you through the Holy Spirit to have a better life, to have the Spirit-filled life that He means for you to have. And I pray that you will be led by that same Spirit to translate God's love to everyone you meet, and you will help people find Christ as their Savior. If each of us could surrender ourselves to God's Holy Spirit, truly surrender, it will happen. It will hasten the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Would you like to see that happen? I believe in my heart that it can. God is here today, just as He was 2,000 years ago. He's here today. today. All God needs is for each of us to be willing to surrender, to quit fighting the Holy Spirit in His leading and in His guiding. Get your will out of the way and allow God's will to take over. Are you ready for a mighty adventure? God will take you on one if you'll allow it. We don't have to hear the sound of a mighty wind. We don't have to see flames of fire coming down. We can hear it in a still, calm, small, quiet voice. You have to listen, though. But God speaks. I know He speaks to me. I don't share it most of the time, but He talks to me. The power of Pentecost is here with us May 27th, 2012, at Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. Are we going to open ourselves up to that power, to the presence of the Holy Spirit? May God bless you. Amen.